I want us to think tonight of the description given of our Lord's character in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 19. But just for fullness and to set it in context, would you turn with me just for two or three verses to Isaiah chapter 42? Because this is the reference that is given in Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 42 and reading verses 1 to 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring for judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. This morning we were thinking of the Beatitudes, that the four Beatitudes that Luke gives us in chapter 6, and particularly the one concerning weeping or mourning, and the way in which they shall be comforted or laugh. And we saw there that the other Beatitudes that we've been looking at, poverty of spirit and hungering, so also this mourning or weeping, it has to be given a spiritual explanation and context to be understood aright. And the mourning that we have there described in Luke 6 is a mourning over sin, the very presence of sin, the offense of sin, the cost of the removal of sin. And we were reminding ourselves there that in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and its abbreviated form in Luke 6, the background is the Lord setting out the character, the quality of the Christian's life and of Christ's kingdom. These elements of character, the mourning, the poverty, the hungering, the hostility that is given when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, all of these things are set to the fore. They're emphasized. They're given a priority. They're given a point. They're given a personal application by the Lord as he spoke to that crowd on the hillside and he speaks to us in the pew. And the people listened because he spoke with authority. He knew what he was talking about. He knew the problem in the heart of man more than anyone else did. And he wanted to identify it and to set it before people that they might see its vital need and the way in which that vital need was only met in himself. He spoke with authority. But he also, we're told, the people listened to him with attention. They were very attentive to what he was saying. What the Lord was preaching was serious, important spiritual issues. Yes, he was speaking about mourning, about weeping, and it's an intense feeling. It's not just simply one or two tears every now and then. What has been spoken of here is a deep emotional feeling that is deep down in one's bones and in one's gut. It's something that is challenging the very elements of one's life. It's not something on the surface. It's gone deep down inside, like we saw in the example of Paul. God's word got inside his soul, began to shed light on his life. And when it did, Paul realized that he had nothing to hope of or boast of before God. He began to mourn over sin, like every Christian does at the beginning of their Christian experience. The words that Jesus speaks, these words this morning and others like them, they're very challenging. Perhaps they're even hurting. But they were always married to warmth, compassion, and concern. And we have this pattern to follow, and we must be like our Lord, having both these qualities side by side in our character and in the way we speak. We must not flee from the offense of the robust presentation of the gospel, but in presenting it, in all of its attraction, in all of its application rather, to people's lives and hearts, we must also do so with a concern for their good and well-being. Because we see that if Jesus, if he broke the heart of his hearers by the message that he brought, he didn't leave them like that. Because we are told one of the qualities of his ministry was that he came to heal the brokenhearted. And it is that very character that I want us to think of tonight, given to us under this image, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoky flax shall he not quench. We are here confronted with the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gentleness, the very patience of the Lord as he deals sympathetically on a one-to-one basis with all those who are mourning and sad over their sin. That tenderness, that unassuming character of our Lord is set out in verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. These are words which perhaps it's difficult to set them apart, but we can try at least to differentiate one from the other like this. The first one, he shall not strive. That's the cry of focusing attention upon himself. Or again, lifting up, striving, crying. That's lifting up his voice in Isaiah. Somebody who wants to dominate somebody by just simply lifting their voice that bit further. To intimidate, to put down. Or again, somebody, you can see them sometimes in the market stall and they want to attract attention to their goods and they're the ones that are shouting at the top of their voice to draw attention to themselves. You get the meanings. What we have here is the Lord does not behave in that way. All of these words and images combine to tell us something about the character of our Lord, the quietness and the gentleness of his touch. And particularly he is telling us that no matter how we might assess ourselves to be past it or worthless, no matter how we might assess ourselves to be beyond it, our Lord is here telling us that there is nothing, that there is no one that is useless. The reed that normally is used to support and to sustain something is cracked and therefore it's no use. It's thrown on the dung heap of life. The flax that's on the very point of extinction and going out. That nevertheless is not neglected or passed over by our Lord. And we have a tremendous contrast between our Lord's character and the behavior of these Pharisees, these other leaders. Constantly the contrast is made in Scripture. The Pharisees were always emphasizing what was outward, what was lawful, what was external. But the Lord was always different. The Lord was looking inside a person's life. What they were feeling, what they were going through, The Lord was always looking at the inner aspect and dimensions of his people that he was relating to. Their inner condition. And when he saw them, and if they were weak, if they were frail, there he would strengthen them. A deep, genuine sympathy. A tender concern for whoever was on the very verge of exhaustion. Giving strength to the weak. Turning none away. That then is the character of our Lord as it is set before us here in these words. And I want to think of that character as he deals with ourselves. That gentleness, that tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the very beginning, we've got to be very, very clear lest a big and fatal misunderstanding creeps in. When we talk about this character of our Lord in his dealings with people of a bruised reed he will not break and smoking flax he will not quench, sometimes there's the temptation, the subtlety, the thought can creep into our mind through the back door that the Lord somehow or other tolerates all and sundry. But that we can see how that might arise because of the way we've described the character of our Lord. But that's something we've got to root out and protect strenuously against. Our Lord did not tolerate that which was intolerable. There were clear lines drawn. There were standards set. And when these lines were crossed, the Lord spoke clearly, plainly, boldly. Then and now, to put the blame where it ought to be on those that were taking advantage and pushing the envelope and trying to make credible which the Lord condemned. He spoke out. He fought against sin. There was neither truce nor toleration in any expression of it. He went even to the point of tears and of blood, resisting sin's expression. He spoke against it on every opportunity, throughout the land, wherever he had the door open to him. He spoke with authority, but always with a spiritual message, identifying sin, setting it in its clear, stark colors as an offense against God. Remember what was said, those who had been sent, was it not those who were sent to capture the Lord? And they went and they must have been bystanders from the crowd, on the edge of the crowd, on one occasion when the Lord was speaking, and they came back and they said, now bear in mind these are soldiers, they came back and they reported, never man spoke like this man. There was something different about the words of the Lord. There was something utterly captivating about the way he spoke. It wasn't pushing himself. Oh yes, there's then and now. Then and now. We know the way in which people are always wanting the power and the praise. They're always wanting the place at the party. They're always wanting up front, top table. But not the Lord. He had a higher purpose. He was engaged in his Father's business. He didn't push to the front for baptism. He didn't proclaim himself as the Messiah. He was not stimulated by any of these things that men put great store on. The only thing that drove him on was the seal for the Lord's glory and the fulfillment of the Lord's will in his life, in his ministry, in his death. There was no great rally. He didn't have a great concert. He didn't book the big arenas or the big stadia in the place. He didn't send out so many written stone tablets inviting people to come. He didn't have any of the paraphernalia and the razzmatazz that we find today in concerts and gatherings and such like. Instead, there was this quiet, simple way of meeting 12 men, all of them so different, and speaking to them, tax collectors, zealots, fishermen, and calling them to himself, quietly setting in place this foundation stones, these men, their lives, on which the church was going to stand and go forward. He didn't have any great attention to himself. He went into the rural areas of the countryside healing the sick. He was prepared to spend a whole day speaking to one woman. When they tried to make him king in Jerusalem, he escaped away. There was no striving, there was no crying, there was no drawing of attention to himself. That's the character of our Lord. And it's the same still today. He works quietly in the hearts of people who sit underneath the message of the gospel. And when that message of the gospel comes home, perhaps as we were trying to explain this morning, when we feel this morning, when we feel this conviction, when we feel the tears welling up because of the offense of our life against a holy God, when we feel our life is slowly or even quickly disintegrating and falling to pieces, when we feel that everything is slipping out of our hands, things that we thought were so stable and so robust and reliable, things that we could rely on not only for death, but not only for life, but for death and even for speaking and standing before God, and suddenly they all seem to be crumbling and falling away, and we're left with nothing. And then we're convicted. And in that kind of situation, sitting underneath the message, the Lord ministers. The Lord ministers to those who are even in that kind of extreme situation. When eternal truths come home to our lives, when we're aware of the divine presence and dealings with God, when everybody else fades into the background and it seems that there's just simply you and your God alone here in a church or any other gathering, barriers are being removed, light is flooding in, the Lord is there dealing with those who are so out of themselves, those who have no hope in themselves. He is the one who heals the brokenhearted. When he was in the garden, again, just simply to round off the figure, when he was in the garden, there were no legion of angels to rescue him. There was no one to defend him against the slapping, the mocking, the whipping. Not many rich, not many mighty, not many noble. There was no sword drawn to defend him. This is the character of the Lord whom we have. And that's the way he works still with us. We are won over by nothing but his truth. And we are held by nothing but his love. If we were to rely upon human effort, we would fail and it would be fatal for us. But when we wait upon the Lord, and when we look to Him for His time and His way, so often we find that He draws near, consistent with what we've discovered here about Him, in that gentleness of character. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. A very personal and a very private work. When the soul is touched and made awake of spiritual realities, the sense of guilt comes flooding in, only to be removed by the Lord. He's the one who encourages interest in Himself. He's the one who draws attention to the cross, to the work that He did there. He is the one who takes us from our conviction, and He is the one who speaks word to comfort and to console us. He does not discourage. He does not put down. He does not turn away those who come to Him, no matter how extreme their circumstance might be. And some of the descriptions that we've given here, a bruised reed and smoking flax, they are on the verge and on the extreme edge of surviving. But the Lord never once turned one or anyone away. The way in which He encourages His people and ministers to them. Our faith, it may be weak. There might be many doubts with us. There might be so many fears and anxieties flooding through and fighting in our mind for place. And the Lord draws near and He strengthens us. We may not be able to pray just as we would like and as we hear other people praying. It may be just simply a few stuttering, stammering words. But the Lord will bring us on as we ask Him to teach us. When we speak for Him and witness for Him, we find so often that, oh, we wish we'd said it better and we wish we'd said it sooner. Our witnessing can be so inadequate. But the Lord encourages us in the sharing of our faith with others. Anxieties that can press us down, the Lord can lift them and relieve us from them. He carries the lambs in His bosom. He gently leads those that are with young. What vivid graphic pictures and images the Bible gives to us of the character of our Lord and His sympathy and His care as He speaks with and deals with others. And you can see the way in which these images of His compassion and His care marrying together with the words that He presents, the solemn words about spiritual reality, the way in which one with the other, He will be listened to. He spoke with authority. They were attentive. And the way in which He leaves us that pattern to follow. He pours oil to those who are on the verge of extinction. We are done in. We're worn out. We're battered and we're empty. Where can we go? We can only go to the Lord. As He dealt with us at the start of our Christian life, so through every phase and stage of our Christian life, we can go to the same source and be assured of the same dealings, because the character of our Lord does not change. He does not rebuff. He does not spurn. He doesn't say, well, I've been doing this for you for all of these years. I've been ministering to you. I've helped you. I've got you out of a tight situation so often, friend. I'm not going to do it again. The Lord does not speak like that to his people. But he constantly helps us through our difficulties, tenderly and graciously caring for us when we are so frail and weak and downcast. The character of our Lord. But the second thing we're told also on this is that he is, or at least he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He is the one who is the hope of the Gentiles. Napoleon sought to establish a great empire. But his empire passed away because it was based on force. And when you look at every great empire in man's making down through the history, the Crusades, even empires on a religious foundation, if there is the element of force as the glue that holds it together and in existence, if that's all that is holding the empire together, eventually it will disintegrate. Because the one empire, the one kingdom that stands is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's based not on force, but on love. What is it that Jesus has done? He has loved his people more than anything else. He has suffered for them beyond anything we can imagine. He's brought greater blessings than we could possibly deserve. There's nothing greater that he could do for his people. So he captures the hearts of men. The hope of the Gentiles, yours and mine. We have no greater Savior. We have no better promises. In him, so many people have trusted. And they have found their lives in peace and in satisfaction that all their days was lacking until they met the Savior. Full now where once they were empty. And through many, many years from that time, they've trusted and relied upon the Lord and they've never once been disappointed. The gentleness, again as the psalmist speaks about, the gentleness of the Lord making him great. What about the gentleness of the Lord with us, making us great? A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. Maybe we fit into that description. And we therefore could speak tonight of the gentleness of the Lord meeting us at that need. And the way in which he has strengthened us and brought us on out of our need. Perhaps despair sits beside us this evening. Perhaps we realize how small our strength and our resources are. Perhaps we're filled with fears and dreads. The future intimidates us. We don't know how we're going to survive and cope with whatever is round the corner for us. Our faith can be so weak because we so often see limits to what the Lord can do, or at least limits to the strength and the power the Lord commits. However frail we might feel ourselves to be, however frail and weak we are, however big the problems might be, this one thing always hold on to. He will never throw away the bruised reed. He will never pass by or disregard the smoking flax. We might be living in a day of small things. Don't despise it, because the Lord doesn't. He is our hope. One last word. There is a limit to what we have been talking of however encouraging it might be to us. A bruised reed he shall not break, smoking flax he shall not quench, till he set forth judgment. Until he set forth judgment unto victory. There is a line drawn. It won't go on forever. One day, this will end. The patience of the Lord gives us room, time, space, opportunity to repent. But if we don't respond, if we continue to reject the overtures of love and of grace, if the woundings of our Lord, taking what we were saying this morning, going by Zechariah 12:10, if the woundings of the Lord don't touch us, and if the reasoning of the Lord don't affect us, then one day all these things will be withdrawn from us. And we will discover something fearful and awful. We will discover that the God of mercy is also a God of justice and judgment. And we will begin to hear a door swinging on its hinges. And we'll hear the door of grace swinging shut. It'll come at a time when we least expect it. He comes, or he calls us. But when he comes and he returns, and judgment is then instituted and put into effect, he will come, yes, to judge. He will not come to suffer a second time. It won't happen in a corner, in a back outpost. It'll be done for all to see. He will come. This same Lord, and he will judge us. There is a tremendous contrast given to us in the book of Revelation. We are told there about the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb, which is the very epitome of gentleness. The Lamb, which is the essence of quietness. If there was to be any illustration of the character of our Lord, there we have it. The Lamb of the Lord. There we have it. The Lord Jesus Christ. There we have his character figuratively represented. But you don't have to go very far into the book of Revelation before you discover something which astonishes us. Because that very Lamb, we are told, will be an angry Lamb. We can hardly imagine what that means or how it'll happen. But that's what we're told. And it represents what we're talking about here. This Lord, whom we've been describing and attempting to set before us, his character, his sympathy, his compassion, his concern, that very person, that Lamb of God, will be angry that day because of the way in which we have mistreated, abused, and spurned all that he has given to us. This is the day of our salvation. If we hear his voice, if we hear the tones of mercy, the gentleness of his approach, the overtures of his grace, if we're able to read the providences of his dealings with us, if we can see the way in which he's brought so much amazing privilege to us in the most surprising of ways, when we least expect it, God meeting us, speaking with us and talking with us, telling us about our soul and our need for salvation. Yes, speaking to us of things that will challenge us, even hurt us, as we've already said. Things that bring home to us the seriousness and the awful dimensions of sin. As we hear these things, we are called also to trust in him and lean upon him and to receive this ministry from his hand that we've been describing tonight. Soothing, satisfying to the troubled soul. Not today. Not today will he break a bruised reed. But one day he will. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, again we bless Thee for the privileges given to us this evening of sitting underneath Thy Word. And as we have these privileges, so there is heaped upon our soul the responsibility of taking them to ourselves and responding to them properly. Therefore we ask for the grace for every single one of us, that we might hear not the voice of man, but the voice of our God speak, and that we might, in hearing, lay it up in our hearts, think upon it and go over it, looking to Thee for light and understanding where we have difficulty, and asking, Lord, that as we cast ourselves upon Thy mercy, so that Thou wouldst give us the strength to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great Savior in Him. Lord, help us to trust in Him and lean on Him. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. We conclude by singing in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for Him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way success and sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise this evil, that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evil doers are shall be cut off and fall. But those that wait upon the Lord, the earth, inherit shall.